Amen. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Luke chapter 20. We're looking at the last part of chapter 20 and beginning the beginning of chapter 21. I'm turning there myself. We are continuing our study of Luke throughout this quarantine in order to give us some semblance of normalcy. But we also are having some tailor-made messages for this time during our evening worship services. So I invite you to come back at 6 o'clock this evening and to hear the message on Psalm 49 and to worship with us and close out our day with worshiping our God. Here in Luke, Jesus had just finished refuting the Sadducees in the previous passage that we looked at last week. And the Sadducees, just as a reminder, were a group of aristocratic Jews who were wealthy, who were powerful. They had control of the temple, and they also had very bad theology. They rejected the Old Testament except for the first five books, and they also rejected the resurrection. And now Jesus wants to make a point. And that point is not just for the Sadducees, but it's for everyone. Luke says, in the hearing of all the people, he said to his disciples in verse 45. And what he says next is directed to his followers, but it was not to be kept a secret. He wanted everyone to hear it. Jesus was probably speaking at this point near the temple, a prominent place where many, many people could hear him. But when he does start speaking in verse 46, Jesus does not address the Sadducees, but instead he directs his comments to the scribes. Beware of the scribes. Why the scribes? What did they do that Jesus would turn his attention now on them? It's even more confusing when we take a look at the last reference to the scribes that's still in the context of this passage. After Jesus had confounded the Sadducees, verse 39 says this, "Then some of the scribes answered, 'Teacher, you have spoken well.'" The scribes compliment Jesus after they hear him rebuke the Sadducees, specifically their view on the resurrection and on religious authority. They seem to be on Jesus' side. "Well done, teacher." And it should have elicited a response from Jesus that affirms the scribes. But instead, Jesus goes after them. Well, what's going on here? Well, to put it simply, the scribes were hypocrites. They applauded Jesus in public, but only because Jesus was refuting an opponent of the scribes, the Sadducees. Now, these were two distinct groups, the scribes and the Sadducees. And certainly there was some overlap and there was some cooperation at times. But for the most part, the scribes are not associated with the Sadducees, but rather the Pharisees. In fact, all throughout Luke's gospel, Luke 5, Luke 6, Luke 11, Luke 15, many places in Luke's gospel, you'll find it mentioned the scribes and Pharisees together. They were a cohort together. These were complementary groups. The oral tradition of the Pharisees combined with the scribal or the written tradition of the scribes. They went hand in hand. The Sadducees, on the other hand, they were a totally separate, distinct group, ones that focused on political and economic power and control of the temple. So the scribes, they saw an opportunity. Jesus is going after their superiors, and thus it provokes the scribes to prod Jesus on. To encourage this. In a sense, the scribes benefited from Jesus knocking down the Sadducees a notch or two. So they make a public display of their affirmation for Jesus, their so-called support of him. And thus, here in our passage, Jesus makes a public display of rebuking them. Beware of the scribes who like to walk around in long robes and love greetings in the marketplace and the best seats in the synagogues and the places of honor at feasts. Now, this word that Luke uses, beware, is strong language from Luke. It's a very concerned alertness. It's mainly used in the Gospels to warn about false teachers and religious false prophets. So rather than commending the scribes, Jesus is condemning them. Well, it starts off here with this idea of the scribes wearing long robes, who like to walk around in long robes. The long robes were symbols of prestige and honor and wealth. More robe meant more cloth, which meant more money. And those who could afford longer robes had an opportunity to showcase their wealth to everyone who saw them. And this wealth, which is tightly connected to honor in that culture, was a way for them to gain esteem. Now, as we're going to see in this passage over and over again, there is nothing wrong necessarily with the application. What is wrong is the heart behind it. In every instance, there's nothing wrong with long robes. In fact, I'm not opposed to ministers wearing long robes during the worship service. Maybe we might do that here at Liberty. I'm not sure. It's not the long robes, but really the modern equivalent of this would be wearing a three-piece suit wherever you go. That's what the scribes were doing. It wasn't just during the worship services. It was just in public, in general, just day-to-day life. And so wearing a three-piece suit to go to the grocery store may be the most appropriate equivalent of what the scribes were doing. And if I were to do that, I don't even own a three-piece suit, but if I were to do that, maybe I would justify it by saying, I want to dress sharply. I want to dress nice. I like that. I like to be respectable, or at least appear so. And I may be able to justify it, but the reality could be that I just want people to think highly of me. That my heart behind it is self-seeking, self-gratifying. And that's exactly what's going on with the Sadducees. This gets to the main point of the problem of the scribes, I'm sorry, and the Sadducees for that matter. What they did not do for God, they did for themselves. They cared more about what others thought about them. They were consumed with appearances and how people viewed them rather than being consumed and concerned with how God views them, a God who sees all things, who knows all things. Outward appearances is what mattered to the scribes rather than inward character. They thought they could hide behind these robes, so to speak, but God sees right through that. He sees their pretentiousness. He sees their idolatry. The scribes had an idol problem. They had an idol problem. It was themselves. They worshiped themselves. They lifted themselves up on a pedestal, not only worshiping themselves, but also seeking the worship of others. And we do the same thing. We are self-worshiping creatures made in the image of God, but yet wanting to be little gods ourselves, usurping the throne if we could. And we do it all the time. We do it every day. Maybe it's not by wearing long robes, but probably if you were to think about it for a moment, there's probably many examples of you seeking the approval of others over the approval of God. There's many examples of all of us longing to be recognized by others, by fellow man, rather than honoring our God. And we all have various machinations in order to accomplish that end. Well, Jesus here is rebuking this mindset, rather a heart set that is set on worship, not of God, but of ourselves. And Jesus continues here, going at the scribes and their wicked hearts that long for others to notice them or long for popularity. We see this clearly in the next statement. They enjoy greetings in the marketplace. Again, there is nothing wrong with greeting and being greeted by others. In fact, it's rather pleasant. It's nice to do. But again, it's the heart. They wanted to be greeted because they wanted to be seen as important. In ancient Israel, teachers of the law were often addressed in a certain manner, a certain way, a sign of respect. And this idea of desiring that greeting, that address, is the same one that Jesus levied against the Pharisees back in Luke chapter 11, verse 43. And the scribes, along with the Pharisees, loved it. They longed for it. They'd walk in the marketplaces with their long flowing robes and just live and feast upon the greetings of respect that others gave them. These titles that the public proffered to them. They were in love with them because ultimately they were in love with themselves. And every time they could gain someone else's affirmation or approval, it just boosted their own self-worth. Next, Jesus brings up the scribes' practice of taking the best seats in the synagogue. Now, this is not a problem now during the COVID quarantine. All the best seats are open and available, even this morning, except for the seats that our worship team are taking right over there. But the scribes would take those seats nearest the altar, the seats of honor, the seats that everyone could see, the seats that were prominent. These scribes wanted to be first and foremost. It doesn't come through in the translation very well, but this word has a root word that is the word first in the Greek. And the scribes wanted the first seats of the synagogue, the first seats at the feast. They believed that they deserved the best. But what does Jesus say? The first will be last. And the last will be first. And what better way to show who the last are than through the eyes of a widow in ancient Israel? And Jesus will highlight this widow even more a little later. But he first shows that these scribes, rather than being men Israel should emulate, are actually monsters. They devour widows' homes, he says. Again, this is strong language used by Luke, this word devour meaning to just ravenously consume something. It probably means here that the scribes were exploiting the widow's property and possessions. In ancient Israel, widows would often give their property and possessions over to temple authorities for safekeeping, for safeguarding, if they didn't have any family to take care of them. And rather than protecting these widows, these scribes and other temple authorities exploited them by taking for themselves what belonged to the widows. These were wicked men. It's no wonder that Jesus says to them at the end of all this, they will receive the greater condemnation. Lastly, Jesus points to another condemnable practice of the scribes. He says, for a pretense, they, the scribes, make long prayers. Again, nothing against long prayers. And some may think we have long prayers here at Liberty. But what is the heart behind the prayer? That's what Jesus is addressing. It was this desire to be first, to be the best, to be exalted as a religious authority. The scribes of ancient Israel wanted to be extraordinary, and they will receive something extraordinary, but it will not be what they were hoping for. They will receive an extraordinary condemnation. They will receive the greater condemnation, Jesus says in verse 47. Now, the superlative here is not meant to be a comparison, greater than who. Rather, it's an adjective that indicates the degree of their condemnation. The judgment of hypocrites, often pointed out by Jesus in the Gospels, is exceptionally terrible. In part because of their thought that they were on God's good side, that they were in God's good graces, only to find out later that indeed they were not. So that's why this condemnation is even greater. And that's the scribes. Jesus addresses them as he does the Pharisees, as he does the Sadducees. And rebuking them. And we see a chapter break here in our English Bibles, but there really shouldn't be. This is a continuation. This is why our passage goes through into chapter 21. And the scene shifts slightly in Luke's narrative, but we have to remember that there's still a context. And what Luke talks about next. The context is what we just saw with the scribes. I mentioned a few weeks ago, I believe, that one of Luke's favorite literary techniques is to hold up antitheses to one another, to kind of put forth an apparently good thing, then put forth an apparently bad thing, but which is really good, and to show this juxtaposition between the two. He does that often throughout the gospel, and he's doing it now as well. He just held out the scribes. The scribes who are handling the word of God, who are writing the very words of God. They're supposed to be good. They're supposed to be men who not only read the word of God and write the word of God, but live the word of God, obey the word of God. And yet they're the farthest thing from that. They reject the word of God. In principle, following their own ideas of worshiping themselves. And now Luke brings into the scene the opposite. A widow giving her offering to God. And this offering, though small in the world's eyes, as we shall see, was so much greater than the scribes. Jesus was teaching near the temple, as I mentioned earlier, and so he had a good vantage point to the offering boxes of the temple to collect the freewill offerings for the temple service. And these boxes were actually, interestingly, shaped like trumpets, which is ironic since many of the wealthy sought to pronounce or publicly proclaim their giving. So Jesus is watching, and he sees the rich putting their gifts into the offering box, verse 1. And again, as I've said many times, and you're probably getting tired of it, there's nothing wrong with the wealthy giving. The wealthy should give. Jesus does not condemn the wealthy giving of their gifts. Nowhere does he condemn that. Rather, he's elevating something else. As Jesus watches the offering, a widow comes to the box, and she gives 2 lepta, which is basically 2 pennies. And this form of currency is rarely used in the Gospels. It's 1/128th of a denarius. A denarius being 1 day's wage. So it's 1/128th of 1 day's wage. It's a small amount. And it does raise the question, how does Jesus see this such small amount? How does he see that it's just 2 pennies that this widow is dropping into the box? He might have been very close to the box and was kind of looking and seeing. He obviously has supernatural ability, so he could have just known that it's 2 pennies. But it is an interesting note that during that time, temple workers would often announce what the gift was that the person had just put into the box. They would make a public proclamation to everyone within earshot of what the actual gift was. And if we did that here at Liberty, I'm sure there'd be a lot more online giving. That would be a very awkward thing to do. And perhaps this is what happened. The widow gives a small amount, and the temple authorities, the temple workers, announce in a loud voice, 2 lepta. And if that happened, I'm sure that everybody that heard it, at least subconsciously, thought to themselves, what on earth will 2 lepta do? What good is 2 pennies? Is she really worshiping God by giving just 2 pennies? And the widow was probably embarrassed. Only 2 lepta. She was powerless. It says here, she was poor. She was a widow, probably alone. And we cannot miss the connection between this widow and the widow that was just mentioned in the condemnation of the scribes. These scribes devour widows' houses. Perhaps this widow was one whose house had been devoured by these so-called righteous men. But there's a juxtaposition. The scribe seemingly gave so much. This widow gave so little. Her contribution compared to the scribes. I mean, the scribes are writing the word of God. They're copying these texts. They're prominent men of authority, religious expertise. This woman is just giving 2 pennies. Her contribution compared to the scribes certainly is much smaller, much less significant. But Jesus' economy is different than ours. The first will become last, and the last will become first. And this widow just became first. You see, the scribes, their entire essence, their entire being was about taking for themselves, taking the approval of others, taking the applause, the recognition from others, taking wealth. They were wealthy people. And this widow, she gives, and she does so sacrificially, so much so that how Luke puts it when he says, but she, out of her poverty, put in all she had to live on. It's literally, she gave her life. And in doing so, this widow shows us what true worship is. It's not the outward, but the inward. It's not the material possessions or the goods I offer. It's the heart that's offered to God. We are to give our very lives as a living sacrifice, Paul says in Romans 12. A sacrifice that's pleasing to God. A sacrifice of a lamb in ancient Israel was exceedingly expensive to the vast, vast majority of Israelites. To take a lamb, even every year, to take a lamb and to sacrifice it was very costly. And yet God commanded it for every Israelite to do it. Why? It's because God's sacrifice was costly. It's because God sent his own Son, Jesus Christ, as an atoning sacrifice for the sins of the scribes and the sins of the Sadducees and our sins as well, which are the same. God's sacrifice was so costly that his perfect Son, who did no wrong, yet suffered for the sins of everyone else, the sins of the world. And our sacrifice is costly merely as a picture of what God has already done in the first place. He sacrificed before you ever did. And he sacrificed more than you ever can. He has given an abundance to you. And we sacrifice now to God as a reflection of what he has already done for us. It is God who has loved us first. And we love because of that. And our sacrifice, our worship, should reflect the character and nature of God. And our God's a sacrificial giver. And so we give too, not just of our treasure, even though that's important, but also of our time. Not just of our outward gifts, but also of our obedience to the commands of God. This is true worship. This is the sacrifice God desires. And it's not a burden. Well, rather, it is a burden, but Jesus said it's a burden that is light because it's a love for God. It's a love for God for with all of our hearts and minds and soul and strength because we love a God who has first loved us and has given us life through his Son, Jesus Christ. True worship is sacrificial. Christians who have been called by God are called first and foremost to worship him. And worship that's pleasing to God is costly. Let us worship our God with sacrifice, with everything, because we belong to him. Let us pray. Father God, forgive us of our sins, the sins of the Pharisees, the sins of the Sadducees, the sins of the scribes. We carry all these sins in ourselves. We tend to long for the approval and the recognition of others rather than honoring you, O God. We care about what people think rather than what you think. Father, may we be true worshipers by worshiping as this widow did, who sacrificed her very life. May we every day give our lives over to you as a living sacrifice that is pleasing to you, O God. We pray that you would receive this sacrifice, that you would be honored by it. We pray this in Jesus' name.